For the message this morning, the first place I will be reading out of the Bible is found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Before I read some of the words of our Lord Jesus, once again, let us pray and plead for the Holy Spirit to come and guide us in our study. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you have called us to be your disciples, to be your followers, to be learners, to be your witnesses, and we are thankful for this. And Lord God, we desire that in all things we would truly honor you. And so to do this, we acknowledge our great need of your instruction, that you would give our hearts and minds light and understanding as regards your truth. That, Lord God, you would strengthen us and enable us to deal with the pressures of life, the pressures of the world. We have a great adversary. And add to that, we have our own remaining corruption. Oh, Lord God Almighty, how greatly we need your help. And so come, by means of your truth, strengthen us, equip us, that we might be better servants. We ask for your honor. Amen. Have you ever, in somewhat of a demanding way, said, "I'd like to see the manager. I'd like to see the manager"? Perhaps you made that request in a grocery store, or maybe some kind of department store, or at a bank, or an automobile dealership. Why would you make such a demand? Well, most likely because you had a question, or you had a complaint, and those floor clerks were just not able to satisfy you with their answers. And so you wanted to speak to someone who had some authority, someone who had some power, someone who knew what they were talking about, and hopefully someone who had the authority to make changes, changes that favor you. And so it is when we find ourselves in a situation that we can't handle ourselves, and we always look to someone else, don't we? Someone outside ourselves, someone who's more powerful than we are, someone who has authority to do things that we cannot do. That seems to be a natural thing. And by and large, people, generally speaking, they have some respect for authority, especially if it's favoring them. But then on the other hand, there can be some rather ill feelings towards authority if it goes against us. For example, we could imagine that we're driving down the highway. Beautiful day. And you know how it is. It's so easy for that foot to get a little heavy upon that gas pedal. So you're breezing down the road and good music on the radio, but then you look in the rearview mirror, flashing red lights. What happens? Fear. Fear! Oh my, how much was I going over the speed limit? What's this going to cost me? And what about my insurance? Do I have to go to some kind of school for this? And so you pull over, and the officer, through the routine, see your driver's license, and he starts writing out a ticket. And he does so, the fear turns to a little bit of disgust. Couldn't he have just given you a warning? After all, you have friends, and they got pulled over, and they simply got a warning. But you're getting a ticket. Besides this, hasn't this cop got better things to do? Criminals all over the place. And he stops the poor little old driver. And so this matter of authority and power, there's an ambivalence there. From the natural man, this ambivalence. We love we hate. We love, we hate. What about the Christian when it comes to this matter of God's power, God's absolute authority? Well, for the believer who has an understanding of that authority and that power, it should produce some real reverence. It should produce some real comfort. The power of our God. Well, that's a subject we want to look at this morning. We might ask, well, why this? Well, I think as most of you know, we've started surveying that shorter catechism. And we came to the question 4, what is God? Answer, God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so we've come to power. And it's one of those what we refer to as a communicable attribute. In other words, it's an attribute or perfection of God in which we can see a little faintness in the creature, the image bearer of God. Well, what about this matter of power? Well, we all have a little strength, don't we? We have a little power, physical power, and some mental strength. So there's a little faintness there. But we must remember in God, it's absolutely perfect. It's infinite. It's eternal. Whereas with reference to us, you see, it's finite, and it's been somewhat blemished with reference to sin. Well, this matter of the power of God, I mean, what are we talking about? How might we define it? Well, you can go to the theology books and you can get some rather detailed definitions. But I think one that we can handle, and it's good enough for us, you know, our children in the lower classes, they go through a catechism. And so I read a few questions. Can you see God? No. I cannot see God, but He always sees me. Scripture references. Does God know all things? Yes. Nothing can be hid from God. Can God do all things? Yes. God does all His holy will. God does all His holy will. Whatever He decides to do, and certainly to be in accordance with his holy nature, He is able to do. He is able to bring it to pass. And so with that in mind, I now direct your attention to this 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. And here we have a rather familiar incident that took place in the life and ministry of our Lord. I start reading at verse 16 of the chapter 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Says something about the power of God, does it not? But I want to read one more passage. Elder Callahan was reading out of the book of Revelation, so I direct your attention back there again to chapter 19 and a few verses. Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. God's power. Another term, God's omnipotence. Well, as we think about this matter of the power of God, I'll simply be following a rather traditional outline. And the first thing I want us to think about is this matter of God's power and the creation. God's power and the creation. In other words, all men everywhere, they are confronted with the power of God. And so we look at those familiar words found in the book of Romans. You notice in that first chapter what the apostle has to say. I'll pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so what does the creation reveal to all men? What does it reveal when men look at it? God's eternal power. Oh, you don't hear them talking about it. Because we go back and what does it say? Well, they suppress this truth. They don't want to acknowledge this. They don't want to think about it. But nonetheless, the whole of creation, the heavens and the earth, reveals to men God's eternal power. The everlasting power of God. You remember we talked about God is eternal. No beginning, no ending. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And God, this great power that is displayed to us, you see in the creation. Well, God didn't over the many, many thousands of years gain this power. Over the thousands and thousands of years, He hasn't increased in His power. Not like man. We start off as that infant, rather weak and helpless, but you ever notice, especially the teenage boys, he gets up into the teens, how he begins to puff up. And he likes to stand in the mirror and look at his bicep. And he likes to, if he can, to kind of build himself up. And of course, that teenage boy, he always likes to wrestle around with dad, you know. He wants to show Dad how strong he... You know, he might be able to take the old man someday. But he gets strong. And you remember the book of Proverbs, the young man, his glory is in his strength. And by some exercise, weightlifting, he can get strong and he can stay strong for many, many years. But there comes that time And you can read about it in the book of Ecclesiastes, that 12th chapter. The big strong man begins to stoop. And it's alarming to an older man how he loses that strength. What about God? Eternally, he has been omnipotent. Eternally, he has been all-powerful. He has not gained more strength. He has not lost any of his power. He is the all-powerful God, you see. And this powerful God that speaks this universe into existence. And in fact, sometimes it appears that the term power is another name for God, because when you look at the words of Jesus over in Mark chapter 14, and here he is before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." A term that is used to refer to God, the power. He is the Almighty One. And you remember what God said to Abraham? "I am the Almighty. You walk before me. Be perfect." It's considering this matter of God's power. Look what is said in Psalm 33. You're probably familiar with it. And here it speaks about God's word and speaks about God's power. In Psalm 33, we pick it up at verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And then another psalm that celebrates this matter of God and his power and his creation. When you look at Psalm 147, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." And so by the word of his power, the Lord God brought everything into existence. And by the word of his power, he placed everything, you see, exactly where he wanted it. Now, Job makes an interesting statement with reference to the earth. He says in chapter 26 concerning the earth, "He hangs it upon nothing. He hangs it upon nothing." Now, I like to get up early in the morning. There's certain times, especially in the western sky, you see that beautiful full moon, and I look, and there it is. But it's not mounted upon a pedestal. I don't see any strong wires coming down from the top. No, it's just hanging there. Just put it there. Well, Job says that's about the earth. And some of those shots that we receive from satellites back on the earth, and you look, it's not been placed upon any kind of pedestal. There's not any kind of wires. He just put it there. He hung it upon nothing, you see. Oh, what a power. And we look at our creation. And you see, we should take note of the wonder of our God. For there we have a revelation of his great power, of his wisdom. And looking at creation, the heavens, the earth, and all that he's made, should Well, at times you just ought to, at least in your heart, bow down and say, "Oh God, how great you are. Look at those Phoenix sunsets. Oh my God, how great you are. You brought all this into existence." But there's something else that comes out about this matter of God and creation. He holds it up. He holds it all together. You remember those words concerning our Lord Jesus put forth by the writer to the book of Hebrews. And he says this, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." He upholds all things by the word of his power. And then again, when you look at what Paul said in the book of Colossians, he says in 1:17, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, all things hold together." He holds everything together, you see. And you read in Job, with reference to the sea, "Thus far, no farther." And as I've said, it happens every year, and we've been going for, I think, over 20 years to San Diego. My wife and I sit on the beach, and she said, "Well, why doesn't that come up more? Why doesn't it just swallow up the whole earth?" I said, "Well, it's the same thing I said before. God said no." "Yeah, but no. God says that's the way it is." And then again, going over to San Diego, there's a certain area. You go through the mountains in one county, out of another, and you have all these huge boulders out there. And it's like somebody took and scattered them around. And in a couple places, there's this huge boulder, and it's sitting on a little bitty boulder. Well, whoa, what keeps that from falling over? Well, God doesn't want it to fall over yet. And we've been going over there 20-some years. And still, the big old boulder on the little bitty boulder. And I assume it will stay there till God says, "Nah, I want you to fall over." So you see, he holds all things together, you see. And men, as Paul says, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Now we'll pick up on a little statement the Lord made, you remember, in that Matthew account. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Well, is there anything God can't do? It says all things are possible. Yes, you know your Bibles quite well, don't you? And there's a couple of things God can't do. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. Well, you know, I can lie. Well, that's something to brag about. But God doesn't lie. It would be contrary to his holy nature. He can't do anything contrary to his holy nature. He can't deny himself. That would be contrary to his holy nature. And according to his infinite wisdom and rationality, he can't make a square circle. And add to that, he cannot make 2 + 2 = 5. Now, there's a lot of students that do that, grade school and high school. And you can talk to Mrs. Zeller. She has some students in advanced math. They think, well, isn't 2 + 2 = 5? No. You see, that would be contrary to his infinite rationale. He can't do anything contrary, you see, to his holy nature. And so the power of God, the infinite power of God, in it we live, move, have our being. And so take a little longer look some evening at the heavens, the earth, the flowers, the animals. But look at yourself. How magnificent. The psalmist says, wonderfully and fearfully made. But we'll move on from God's power in creation to God's power in the redemption of sinners. The redemption of sinners. And so a verse we referred to last time, it comes out in the Gospel of Mark. And here we have the angel addressing Mary. And he says, I'll pick it up, verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The power of God comes upon you. Oh, what power and what wisdom! That egg is perfectly sanctified, free from original sin, free from all of Mary's pollution. And there is this uniting of the human and the divine. Two natures, one person, one divine person. That's a display of the power of God. The power of God, you see, as regards giving us a Savior, an adequate, perfect Savior, true man, true God. And then, of course, we think the power of God was active in the ministry of Jesus. You remember they brought a man down through the roof and the Lord said, your sins are forgiven you. Take up your mat and walk. And there was this opposite. Who is this that can forgive sins? And Jesus responds that you might know the Son of Man has authority or power on earth. I say your sins are forgiven. Power of God to forgive sins. And what about all of those miracles? The blind, the deaf, the crippled, the leper. Power of God. You remember a statement is made in Luke 5. The power of God was present to heal. It is by the power of God. It is the power of God that upheld Christ on the cross, whereby that human nature didn't just totally collapse. As Isaiah said in 42, behold my servant whom I uphold. I uphold him. And then you have the power of God with reference to his resurrection and his ascension. Recall the words of the apostle to the Ephesians. He says in verse 15 of the first chapter, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God and Father of Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God, you see, in the resurrection, and in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about redemption and its application to the sinner? Again, there's that power of God. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. You see, it takes a work of God in the heart of that elect sinner to really make him seek the Lord. Seek Him with all of his heart, his mind. That's the power of God. And again, you need to think that time you're seeking the Lord, God's hand's involved. And then you remember the words of Paul, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It takes the power of God to lift up a spiritually dead sinner unto life. And so the power of God, you see. And of course, there is that power of God that enables us to persevere in the faith. To persevere. Oh, we can't keep ourselves. And so you recall the comforting words of the Apostle Peter when he put it forth this way in the first chapter of his letter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are a people kept by the power of God. Oh, you felt the strength of some of those temptations, the strength of your own remaining corruption. What kept you? What enabled you to resist and to fight? And if you fell, who lifted you up? Who restored your soul? It was God in His almighty power, in His loving kindness. And of course, it's the power of Jesus Christ that keeps His church. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Something we often forget is the gates of hell always fight against the church. The gates of hell are always wanting to destroy the church. From the very beginning, to destroy the church by either this man of the persecution of men, or he slips in sons of darkness to sow discord, to disrupt, always to pervert the truth of God. But Christ keeps building His church. He keeps building it. He's greater than the powers of darkness, even though there is this struggle that goes on. And so the church continues on according to the power of Christ. But there's something else the power of God is involved in. It's our resurrection. Our resurrection. Marvel not at this. The day comes. And those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be lifted up. And you remember Jesus had a little dispute, the Sadducees say, a trick question about those who died and whose husband the wife would be. She had about 6 guys. I don't know what she did to them. But nevertheless, the Lord says, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." If you're ignorant of the Word of God, you'll be ignorant of His great power. God is a God of infinite power. But then in the third place, the comfort. The comfort that should come to us is the elect of God. Considering that we have this all-powerful God, this omnipotent God, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world full of sinners. We live in a world full of violent men. Who's in charge? God is. He's the manager. For example, in Proverbs 21, you know this verse. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." He's on the throne. You remember when we read out of Revelation 19? There's this rejoicing heaven. Why? The Lord reigns. And what was the particular context? Judgments. He brings His judgments to bear upon the wicked. And so the Lord controls men. The Lord controls the nations.
But then add to that, the Lord certainly gives us strength to fulfill our callings, doesn't he? You remember Micah the prophet. He had an assignment. He's got to call out Israel, call out their sins. He says, I'm full of the power of the Lord. It is by the power of God that I am able to do this. And then, of course, we're familiar with those words of the Apostle Paul. You remember in that second letter to the Corinthians this way, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, he gives you an assignment. Most likely you'll feel your weakness. Most likely you'll be scared. But he's there. He'll give you strength. Oh, like Paul said to the Corinthians, I was with you in much weakness, fear, and trembling. Yes, you'll tremble. But you do your duty. He is there. He will hold you up. And certainly, the power of God should be an encouragement when we pray, as he told the Ephesians. He's able to do far above whatever we ask or think. Far above. Now, in the coming days, the coming week, we don't know what we'll be facing. Some of us know, well, there's some things we've got to do. We wish we didn't have to do them, but we've got to do them. And in such situation, you need to feed upon that promise the apostle gave to the Philippians. You think about it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things. In fear and trembling, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God, we have sung together. Our times are in your hand. We believe that. Oh, please, help our unbelief. Oh, how prone we are to times of turmoil to wonder where you are. In whose hands are we? Forgive us for that weakness, that unbelief. Help us to consider much that you are always with us, that you are the one who has ordained all of our steps, and that you are the exalted one. You are upon the throne ruling the universe, and that, Lord God, your grace, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, will enable us to do what you would have us to do. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.